start singing, and you say, like we do, I made you sing. And we do that all the time. One of us will just start singing a song, and I'll just say a few words of that particular song, sing part of a measure, and then Brianna or someone else will start singing the rest, and I'll say, hey, I made you sing. But man, it's good to have a song, amen, to sing with enthusiasm. I've been in some places, some churches, some pastors' meetings, where we get up to sing, and I get up to sing. And then all of a sudden, I realize, like, man, I'm singing way too loud. Like, everybody else is singing really quiet. And man, it's good to sing out. Amen. So thank you, Zachary. I appreciate that. Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21. We'll be looking at just verses 1 through 7 this evening. And if you have your bulletin in front of you, you see that the title of the message tonight is Sarah Conceived and Bare a Son. It had been 25 years since God called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. We understand at that particular time in his life, his name was Abram, and we find, of course, that his name in chapter 18 has changed to Abraham, but we find that it had been 25 years that had passed. Now, 25 years is a long time. Some of you aren't yet 25, and you say, man, 25 years is a really long time, and we understand 25 years, even for those of us that are above 25 years, some of us are some increment of 25, and we won't go any further than that, but the reality is that 25 years is a long time, amen? It's a long time. And 25 years had passed since God had called Abraham from the Ur of the Chaldees. We find that Abraham responded to that call. And it's interesting that as you look in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, that the Bible says this, he went out not knowing whither he went. God leads his dear children along. We just sang that wonderful hymn, and we find that the Bible tells us just before that phrase in Hebrews that he went out not knowing whither he went, it says this, that he obeyed. He obeyed. And I'm thankful for the obedience of Abraham. I'm thankful that he took that step of obedience. We find that the obedience of Abraham would be blessed in a variety of ways. We find that as you study through the portion of Scripture that we've been studying in recent weeks, that you find so many examples of how God would bless the obedience of Abraham. And we find that, of course, when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, that God gave Abraham a twofold promise. The twofold promise that was given to Abraham was within really two areas, two specific areas, and one being a land and one being a seed. And we find that as God had given promise to Abraham, that it's oft repeated in the portion of Scripture in the book of Genesis that covers the life of Abraham. And we would say this, that the story of Abraham, that really his life and the account that we have in the Word of God, there are many twists and turns, right? The passage that we studied last week in chapter 20 of Genesis, not a high point in the life of Abraham, right? He goes into Gerar and he finds that Abimelech is there and he's not so sure that he wants to have, I shouldn't say that he's not sure, he makes an agreement and he says, this is my sister, and it's not a high point in the life of Abraham, something that he had done earlier with Pharaoh in Egypt in Genesis chapter number 12. But we find that there are twists and turns in the life of Abraham, but the reality is that there are twists and turns in your life and in my life. Right? There are times in our lives where it seems like, man, we're walking with God and we see the blessing of God and we're kind of on the mountaintop, so to speak. And I mean, it's wonderful. And then there's some times in which we look back and we kind of say, man, I don't know what was going on with me then. I don't know why I didn't trust God, why I didn't have the faith that I needed to have. And we have those twists and turns, those mountains and those valleys. But as I look at the twists and turns, I find that there are many valuable lessons not only for Abraham to learn, but for us to learn. In my humble opinion, I believe that the record that is before us tonight is really one of the highest points in Abraham's life. I hope that this evening that this message will encourage us. I hope that as we look at these seven verses of Scripture that we would put ourselves in the position of Abraham and Sarah and rejoice greatly, and that we would take away some truth that would help us. The birth of a child is precious and impactful. Would you not agree? Many of us that have children, we can remember in our mind the birth of our children, the day in which they were born, and just how precious and how impactful that particular event was. But I believe that in this particular case, that as you look at the birth of Isaac being a fulfillment of a promise that had been made 25 years earlier, man, it's a precious, precious moment. As we look at the passage of Scripture, I want you to notice I'll get to the points in a minute. Verse 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age." I want you to note the expressions that are listed in these first few verses, really in verses 1 and 2. Note these expressions, and I believe this evening that as we take note of a couple of these expressions, that it reminds us and reveals to us the faithfulness of God. We mentioned in our message last week from Genesis chapter number 20 that though Abraham had fear, that God was faithful, and God is faithful, and I am thankful for the faithfulness of God. And we find here in verses 1 and 2 that as we note these expressions, that it will remind us that our God is faithful. Note with me, the Bible says this in verse number 1, "And the Lord visited Sarah," note this expression, "as he had said." As he had said. And then it says this, "And the Lord did unto Sarah," notice again, "as he had spoken." So in verse number 1, we see two phrases, two expressions that are used for us. One, "as he had said." Number 2, "as he had spoken." We find that in verse number 2, the Bible says that Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. And then notice this expression, this statement, "at the set time of which God had spoken to him." So we find that in verse number 1, it says, "as he had said." It says in verse number 1, "as he had spoken." And then in verse number 2, "at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Again, these phrases that are given to us in verse 1 and 2, they remind us and reveal to us the faithfulness of God. I want you to go back to chapter number 12, and we're going to go through some of these verses and remind ourselves of that which God has said, that which He had spoken, as we consider the two statements in verse number 1. Go back to Genesis chapter number 12. We'll look at a number of verses here in these next few chapters of the book of Genesis, and we'll be reminded of what it is that God said. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 7, let me say this even before I look at this, what God had said. It's interesting that God reveals to us in chapter number 11 and verse number 30, "But Sarai was barren, she had no child." And God gives us that information so that we understand the circumstances in which they were dealing with. She was barren. They had no children. But in Genesis 12, after God calls Abram at that time, to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, we find that in verse number 7 of Genesis 12, the Bible says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." What is God saying to Abram? He's saying, listen, unto thy seed will I give this land. Well, Abram has no seed at this particular time. And so God is no doubt understanding the promise that he's made and that he would reiterate to Abraham with regard to this child, this seed, and here to the land. Notice, if you will, in chapter number 13 and verse number 16. In chapter number 13, we read of the separation of Lot and Abraham. Of course, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and we find that it's in this portion of Scripture in which Lot determined that he would take that section, that place that was well-watered and was pleasant to the eyes, and we find that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. But in verse number 16, notice what God says to Abraham. He says this, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. In verse number 15, he mentions about the land, but I want you to notice specifically, because what we're dealing with in Genesis 21 is the birth of Isaac, the fulfillment of the promise, the particular situation with a son, a seed. And we find here in verse number 16 that God says, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." Notice chapter 15. In chapter number 15, we find that here the covenant is made between Abraham and God. God giving that Abrahamic covenant, as we often referred to it as. It's after the great victory of chapter number 14. And God, notice what Abraham says in verse number 3. "And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed." Now, understand again that this promise had been made. And sometimes, listen, we sometimes are anxious to get the fulfillment of our promise, are we not? And here we find that Abraham, he says to me, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." This is the logic of Abraham. And we find that in verse number 4, the Bible says that, "Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, unto Abraham, saying, This shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness." What a precious truth in verse number 6 of Abraham believing the promise that God had given. And we find that Abraham had offered really his logical solution to the problem. I've received no seed, and one that's born in mine house is mine heir. And God says, "No, Abraham, I'm going to give you a seed. I'm going to give you a son." Notice in chapter 17, in verse number 16, in fact, we'll look at a few verses here in Genesis chapter number 17. But in verse number 16, the Bible says this, "And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her." Who is her? It's Sarah. As you notice in verse number 15, that God then changes Sarai to Sarah in that verse of Scripture. And God says, "I will bless her and give thee a son also of her." Skip down and look at verse number 19. The Bible says here, "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." Verse 21, "But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." As we look at these verses of Scripture, I can't help but think about Abraham, and we understand that the book of Genesis was written by Moses years and years later, and we find that Abraham, however, had experienced this walk with God. Abraham had heard the promise of God. As we read these verses, we find that the Bible says, "The Lord spoke unto Abraham." The word of the Lord came unto Abraham, and now we come to chapter number 21, and I love the way in which God tells us that the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, as he had spoken. We must understand this evening that our God is faithful, and he always does what he says he will do. Amen? Always. Always. Write it down. Mark it. Trust it. Put your faith in what God has said, because he always, always, always will do what he says he will do. And that ought to cause us to rejoice greatly. I think about Abraham at this time in his life. Again, the first mention of a seed is in Genesis chapter number 12. He's 75 years old, and now in chapter number 21, he's 100 years old, and this is when Isaac is born. 25 years, again, a lengthy period of time, but God did what he said he would do. As he had said, as he had spoken. Notice the phrase in verse number 2. That also reminds us and reveals to us the faithfulness of God. It says at the end of the verse, "at the set time of which God had spoken to him. We find that it was there in chapter number 17 that we mentioned, as we looked at those verses just a moment ago, in verse number 21, that it said at the end of the verse that Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. But we find that that is expanded upon in chapter number 18. Turn back to chapter 18, if you will, and look at verses 10 through 14. And we note that here it was in this chapter in which the Lord appeared unto Abraham. And remember, Abraham saw him and he jumped up and he ran toward him, and the fellowship that they enjoyed one with another. And it's in this passage that God gives him the truth with regard to the timing of the birth of Isaac. It says in verse number 10, "And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am wax old, and shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I have surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Notice again, verse 14, at the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Aren't you thankful that God has spoken to us, that He has given us His word? We see specifically within the context of our message this evening that God was speaking to Abraham about this particular event, this promise of a seed, of a son, of Isaac that would be born. And we find that we can rejoice greatly in understanding these statements that are made in verses 1 and 2 and helping us to be reminded of the faithfulness of God. It reveals the faithfulness of God. But we have 66 books in our Bible that we read, and God has given us truth, and as God has revealed to us truth, we must recognize this evening that He is faithful to do all that He said He will do. Do you remember when the folks arrived at the tomb early on the morning of the resurrection? He is not here, for He is risen as He said. As He said. See, because God always does what He says He's going to do. That should cause you and I to rejoice greatly. Listen, we live in the midst of, as I mentioned this morning, we're talking about all of the various aspects of the flesh and dealing with anger and wrath and malice and all of that. But we looked at lying, and we talked about how that we live in the midst of a time in which lying is just commonplace, and it's something that is commonly accepted. But the reality is that our God is not a man that He should lie. Everything that He has said, He has the power to do it. When Sarah laughs in chapter number 18, God questions Abraham as to why Sarah laughed. I believe that God questions Abraham because God had given Abraham truth in chapter number 17 that he was responsible to communicate to his wife. And we find that Abraham believed God in that passage of Scripture, and he had that responsibility. But we also find that there he says in verse number 14 of chapter number 18, listen, when Sarah laughs and she says, this is just not even possible. I mean, I'm old. And God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? Listen, when we think about the promises that God has given us, He said this, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you believe that? You say, but we're living in 2021. The politics and the whatever and all the things that are going on, and they're trying to shut us down, and they're trying to do this and they're trying to do that. We serve God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. It doesn't matter. Listen, we know that Satan is going to oppose. The work of God is always opposed, is it not? But we say, God's faithful. He said He would build His church, and He does. And I'm rejoicing and I'm thankful. We could look at a whole host of things. Listen, no one is ever going to conquer our God. Amen? He reigns. He is the Lord God omnipotent. There's nothing, listen, God, listen, I know sometimes we kind of worry. You ever worry? Listen, don't get all holy on me and say, I never worry. Listen, the Bible says that we're to be careful for nothing, right? But in everything, through prayer and supplication, we're to make, with thanksgiving, we're to make our requests known unto God. But the problem is that as believers, there are times that we worry. God never worries. He's not up in heaven fretting, saying, what am I going to do now? These evil people have these evil plans. No, it doesn't. God's in control. Amen? He's in control. He was in control of the circumstances here. And when we look at the expressions, the statements that are made in verses 1 and 2, it reminds us and reveals to us the faithfulness of God. I want you to note the actions that we find in verses 3 and 4. And as we look at the actions in verses 3 and 4, it really reveals to us the obedience of Abraham. The obedience of Abraham. Notice in verse number 3, the Bible says this, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. I've simply cut down the phraseology for this point here, saying this, when it talks about the action of Abraham in verse number 3, that he called his name Isaac. Why did he call his name Isaac? Because that's what God told him. It's obedience. Turn back, if you will, to chapter 17. We read it a moment ago, but I want you to see it again. Verse number 19. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. So in verse number 3 of Genesis chapter number 21, when we read about the fact that this boy is born and God blessed and God fulfilled, God did what he said he was going to do, that Abraham then calls his name Isaac, an act of obedience. You remember Elizabeth and Zacharias? Zacharias had received a vision that they were going to have a son. Elizabeth was barren, correct? And we can read of that in Luke chapter number 1. You can read of all that takes place. And what was it that God said the angel that appeared to Zacharias? Remember, he wanted to have some kind of a sign. And what did the angel say? You shall call his name John. So then what happened to Zacharias when he asked for that sign? He can't talk anymore. Man, I bet he probably regretted that. Couldn't talk. The duration of that term, as Elizabeth is with child. But you know something that's interesting about Zacharias? He was faithful to communicate in some manner with his wife that son was to be named John. Because when that son was born, they said, what shall his name be? And Elizabeth said, John. And there was opposition, right? There's none in your family with this name. And then what happens, they give him a pen and paper, that's what we'd use, an iPad and a smart pencil, and said, his name shall be John. He was obeying. Listen, obedience is so critical in the life of a believer. It really is. It's just critical that we obey. Abraham obeyed. He received the promise that had been given. He's now going to have this son, this promise on 25 years, and we find that he calls his name Isaac. It's a matter of obedience. Not only do we see obedience in the life of Abraham with regard to the naming of his son, but we see the obedience of Abraham with regard to the circumcision of his son. Notice in verse number 4, the Bible says, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old. Notice the last phrase, as God had commanded him. As God had commanded him. You go back to chapter number 17 again and look at verses 10 through 12. And you note here the commandment of God with regard to this rite of circumcision, this token of the covenant that is mentioned here. And we find that the Bible tells us in Genesis 17, beginning in verse number 10, that God is speaking to Abraham, and he says this. Look, pick it up in verse number 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. And we find that the Bible tells us in chapter 21 and verse number 4 that Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Not only did he fulfill the responsibility to circumcise his son, but he did it on the 8th day. That's complete obedience, is it not? It would have been disobedience to have circumcised Isaac prior to or after the prescribed time that God had given. See, you think about obedience, and you think about the importance of obedience. The Word of God shares with us throughout really the whole of Scripture that God places a premium upon obedience. To obey, in fact, God says in 1 Samuel, when speaking to Saul, Samuel speaking to Saul in 1 Samuel 15, to obey is better than sacrifice. What happens when Samuel comes? God tells Samuel that Saul has disobeyed. He's to kill the Amalekites, right? And what happens? He comes and Samuel shows up and he says, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. But he disobeyed. It was partial obedience. And God places a premium on obedience. And so in verses 1 and 2, as we look at verses 1 through 4, when we look at this account that is given to us of the birth of Isaac, we find that in the first two verses that there are three statements that are made that remind us and reveal to us the faithfulness of God. In verses 3 and 4, there are two actions that are recorded for us that remind us and reveal to us the obedience of Abraham. And I'm so thankful for his obedience. We find that in verses 5 through 7, the Bible says, and Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. I said, and dealt with that by way of introduction, the 25 years that had passed from Genesis 12, when Abram was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees to begin following the Lord. He went out not knowing whither he went, yet he obeyed. And we find that now he's 100 years old. And Sarah, the Bible then gives us this statement that Sarah makes in verses 6 and 7. She says, God hath made me to laugh. No doubt she has in her mind that which happened in chapter number 18. God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Who but God? Amen? No person is going to say, you're going to have a child at this age. They were past that point. But God had given the promise. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I really want to think about a couple of things this evening that I hope would be a blessing and encouragement to you. Number one, waiting on the Lord isn't always easy. How many of you like to wait? Nobody. No one likes to wait. I had to run to Aldi this afternoon to get a couple of things real quick. Not a good idea on Sunday afternoon. Just tuck that away somewhere. Next time you're at Aldi on Sunday afternoon, you'll remember that pastor said it's not a good idea, and you'll be like, you know, he was right. There's a lot of people at Aldi. And out of all of the checkout lines at Aldi, there was only one that had a light on. Isn't that exciting? And I get in line, there's all kinds of people. But then there's this other line down here that's got a light off but a cashier working, and people just keep lining up. And I'm kind of like, what's the deal here? Like, if you're open, put your light on. If you're not, tell them to get in a different line. And literally, have you ever been in a line where you got a whole bunch of stuff? Armando, you got to buy a lot because you got a lot of kids, right? And you got all this stuff, and somebody comes and just got a couple things, and maybe out of the generosity of your heart, you say, you know what? You go ahead and go first. You ever do that? It happens, right? I only had a couple things, but no one was being generous, all right? I'm waiting. No one was being kind, and that's all right. It is what it is. But literally, this lady walks up with four bags of chips, and she says to the person in front of them, I only got a couple things, I'm going to go ahead. And just literally went right ahead and just went on her business. And I was like, well then, that's interesting. Now, I don't think I could get away with it, right? You know what I mean? Somebody caused a big problem. But she just, I've never seen that in my life. She didn't want to wait. We don't like waiting. I go to the store, I try to find the line that has the fewest people, and it almost never fails that that's the line that has a problem. Right, Pierre? Absolutely, right? Amen. You're like, oh, look, that line, right, Blake? You're like, I'm going to get in this line, it's going to be real fast. And then somebody's like, well, you know, I really don't, can you just do a price check on this? Because I'm not really sure that I want it. I'm like, how did it get in your cart if you don't want it? Like, come on, right? You got to be kidding me. Let's just go. We don't like to wait. Waiting on God is not always easy. It really isn't. Waiting on God isn't always easy. In Genesis chapter number 16, we won't take time to really read what takes place there, but you'll note that it's the account of Abraham and Hagar and the birth of Ishmael. And I preached a message on this a number of months ago from this portion of Scripture. And one of the things that I said in that message that is worth repeating with regard to this particular point tonight is that oftentimes we are quick to criticize and attack Abraham and Sarah for the event that takes place in Genesis chapter number 16. But if you look at what takes place in Genesis chapter number 16, you'll note that the Bible tells us that they had already waited 10 years. 10 years. That's a long time. That's a long time to wait. It ends up being 25 years altogether when you look at the entirety of what takes place between the original promise being given and now looking at this. But it says in verse number 3, "And Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maiden, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife." 10 years is a long time. Waiting on the Lord isn't always easy. There are times in which we're trying to wait on the Lord and we begin to rely on our own understanding. We try to figure it out ourselves. We try to make things happen, right? Because waiting on God isn't always easy. In chapter number 17, we find that Abraham is crying out to God after God has given him the promise of a son that would be born, that being Isaac. In verse number 18, Abraham cries out to the Lord and says, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." God answers that plea and tells Abraham that he would bless Ishmael and he would make him fruitful and multiply him exceedingly in verse number 20. But can you understand Abraham at this particular time crying out to God and saying, "Oh, that Ishmael might live"? I mean, it's been a long time that I've been waiting. It's been a long time. And this evening, you might be waiting on God for something. And you might be kind of getting weary waiting. Getting weary in waiting. Well, let me remind you of what Paul says to the believers in the book of Galatians in chapter number 6. He says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In Galatians 6 and verse number 9. Sometimes when we wait, if we're not careful, we can faint. Waiting is not easy. But I will say this, on the flip side, not only do we acknowledge this evening that waiting on the Lord isn't always easy, but I would say number 2, waiting on the Lord is always worth it. Always. It's not always easy, but it is always worth it. I don't believe you'll regret waiting on God, because you get to see God do what only God can do, and you see God work in ways that are miraculous, and we find that God always does, as we said in Genesis 21, as we looked at those first two verses of Scripture, as He had said, as He had spoken, at the set time of which God had spoken to him, that God is faithful. And as we begin to wait on God, and as we're in that season, as we're waiting on the Lord, we find that it's always worth it. God is able to do things far better than you or I. We make a mess of things. Sometimes we get ahead of God. You understand that God's timeline isn't your timeline. Sometimes we wish it was, don't we? We like to think that we got the timeline how it needs to be, and okay, I'm ready for this to happen, I'm ready for that to happen. I remember personally in our own lives when we were seeking the Lord with regard to ministry, full-time ministry, and working in the, you know, graduating from Bible college, knowing that God called me to the ministry, and then working in the corporate world, working in churches and helping as youth ministry, various aspects of ministry, but just really coming to a place of knowing that it was time for us to go full-time into ministry. Things were great in the corporate world. Things were wonderful there as far as career path and so on and so forth. But I just knew in our personal devotions, in our sitting under the preaching of the Word of God, we just knew it was time. And that really was a season of, I would describe it as really agonizing and really just struggling with God. Are you sure it's time now? Because you don't want to make sure. And I remember Holly and I talking, and I remember all that we dealt with and all that we went through. And then I remember meeting with my pastor and talking to my pastor and him saying, yeah, I know, absolutely, it's time for you to go full-time in the ministry. I think this is great, so on and so forth. And just after that, you know what God said? Wait. Is that not what God said? Here's what I thought. You know what I thought, Ron? I thought that when I came to the place of fully surrendering and saying, okay, God, you said it's time. I've agonized through this. I've struggled with this. We've worked through this. I've counseled with my pastor, and I've come to the place saying, okay, let's go, that God was going to give me marching orders tomorrow. It was about 8 months before I ever heard one word. You know what we did? We just kept serving God. We just kept doing what we were doing. Just waiting on God. Brother Armando, I remember hearing about a church, the first church that I heard about that needed a pastor was in West Virginia. And I remember hearing a man talk about this church that needs this pastor. And I remember thinking, maybe that's the place that God has for us. I remember sitting in our church feeling that way. But you know what? It wasn't. And just waiting on God. And just waiting on God. Waiting is not always easy, but it's always worth it. It's always worth it. Because God's timing is perfect. And God has a plan. And right now, you might not see exactly all that that plan is. Oftentimes in our lives, it's a whole lot easier as we look back on it and, oh, we see how God is working and we see now what God was doing. But in the moment, right, we're living in that moment, say, what is God doing? I'm ready, Lord. I'm surrendered, Lord. I'm willing, Lord. God says, wait. Wait. I mentioned earlier the part of the verse of Numbers 23 and verse number 19, and let me just read that verse to you, and then I'm going to look at a number of verses with regard to waiting on the Lord. But in Numbers chapter 23, I want you to notice what God says here in this portion of Scripture. In verse number 19, it says this, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? This is directly in the context in which Balaam was called in to curse the people of God. And Balaam says, listen, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Several weeks ago, I preached a message, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth, and looking at the life of Samuel, and we looked at the truth in Revelation chapter number 1, where the Lord says to John, there's some things he needs to write down, and that these things must shortly come to pass. These things must shortly come to pass. See, God always does what He says He's going to do. You say, man, I wish He'd return tonight. I'm sure you do. A whole lot of us do. Amen? I hear the words of Brother Mershon all the time. I'm looking for the Undertaker, not the Undertaker. Listen, even so, come, Lord Jesus, right? Listen for the trumpet. Jesus is coming, and He is coming. But He's coming at a set time. No man knows the hour. We don't know when He's coming, but we know that He's coming. And I know that certainly for us, man, it'd be okay if He came right now. But if He doesn't come right now, it means that He still has a task for us to do right now as we continue to wait upon Him, knowing that His timing is perfect. Think about these verses. Turn to the book of Psalms, if you will, Psalm 27. Read about four verses or so from the book of Psalms, and then we'll look at two other passages of Scripture and then wrap it up this evening. Psalm 27, let's read these fairly quickly, and we'll get over to our fellowship this evening. Psalm 27 in verse number 14. Notice what the Word of God says. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Verse 33, or chapter 33 and verse number 20. Notice this. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Aren't you thankful the Lord is our helper? He's our helper. He's our shield. He protects us. Look at Psalm 62, if you will, verses 1 and also verse number 5. Look at these two verses here in Psalm 62. The Bible says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be greatly moved." Look at verse number 5. "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him." Are you expecting God to work? Anticipating God working? Looking forward to seeing God work? Say, "I don't know how all this stuff is going to work out." God is able. Abraham, waiting on the Lord. God promised He was going to give me a son. It's not happened yet. How's it going to happen? Sarah, I'm old. It's beyond. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God did what He said He would do. Look at Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verse 5. "I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Waiting on the Lord. Notice it says not only waiting on the Lord. Listen, when we think about waiting on the Lord, it's not that we're sitting idle doing nothing. I told you that when we waited for those 7 months, that was before we ever even got a call about Fellowship Baptist Church, that we waited for 7 months. We kept serving God. I kept teaching the adult Sunday school class. I remember that each time we'd start a new quarter, my pastor would meet with me and said, "Are you sure you want to start a new quarter? We don't know when you're going to leave. We don't know when God's going to open up a door." I said, "Well, as far as we know right now, I'm here, so let's just keep teaching if you're okay with it." And I just kept on teaching, kept on serving. As we wait on the Lord, it says in verse number 5, "And in His word do I hope." Do I hope? Having that confidence that God's going to do what He said He's going to do. That blessed hope that Paul speaks of when he's writing and encouraging Titus in Titus chapter number 2. We're familiar with this verse of Scripture, Isaiah 40 and verse number 31. Someone years ago, no doubt, put this particular verse to song. And it is a good Scripture song. In Isaiah 40 and verse number 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." But then I want you to think about this in James chapter number 5, and we'll close with this verse of Scripture. In James chapter number 5, as you're turning to James, let me remind you of what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10 and verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry." Aren't you thankful for that promise? No doubt at some point in your life you've heard someone say, if the Lord doesn't tarry His coming, He's not going to. He says He will not tarry. He's coming right on time. But notice what James says in James 5 and verse number 7. It says, "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Notice this, "Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." Isn't that a great example or illustration, analogy that he gives? How many of you ever planted anything? Did you plant it and then tomorrow go reap your harvest? It doesn't work that way, right? I know they say often about corn that by the 4th of July it should be around knee high, and then by whatever some date in August it should be close to your shoulder, and so on and so forth. It takes time. There's a process, right? And so you go out there, and notice what it says about the husbandman, the one that's doing that. It says that he waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and it says, and hath long patience for it. And then it says this, as that analogy or illustration is given in verse number 7 about the husbandmen, James then turns his attention to the believers and said, "Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." He's coming. He's coming. We don't know when he's coming, but he's going to. As he had said, as he had spoken. Those are the words that we read in verse number 1 of Genesis 21. How encouraging for Abraham. Can you put yourself in that position? 25 years. It wasn't just a singular promise that was made, it was oft repeated. The Lord often came back to him and told him of this promise. And yet he was waiting. Listen, waiting isn't always easy, but waiting is always worth it. I'm not sure in your life what it is that you're waiting on the Lord to do. You're waiting on some direction from the Lord. It's not easy waiting, but it's always worth it. See, if we're not careful, we can get ahead of God. We can get ahead of God. And we don't want to get ahead of God. Amen? It'd be much better that God is leading us than us trying to lead God. Amen? And so wait on the Lord. Wait on God. Be encouraged tonight from this portion of Scripture in Genesis 21, because those statements in verses 1 and 2, they reveal to us and remind us of the faithfulness of God. Our God is faithful. But then determine that you're going to obey God, because the actions that are noted in verse 3 and 4 reveal to us the obedience of Abraham. He called his name Isaac, and he circumcised him on the eighth day. Oh, that we would make that commitment. I'm going to obey the Lord. I will obey. We sing trust and obey. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commanded, and doing it how? Happily. Amen? And so we find in Genesis 21 the fulfillment of a great promise. God always does what God says he will do. And we ought to rejoice greatly in that truth tonight. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truth that is revealed to us in this portion of Scripture. And God, I pray that as we are mindful tonight of your faithfulness, that, Lord, you would minister to our hearts and help us to just be encouraged, to be strengthened. I pray that as we consider the obedience of Abraham, that you'd help us to determine to obey you. Lord, perhaps there are some that are in that season of waiting, and I know that it's not always easy. But I know that it's worth it. And I pray, God, that you'd help us. Would you move and work as only you can? We'll give you the glory for each decision that's made, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with